Psalm 110, sit at my right hand, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Amen. This is the word of God.
Will be a key passage for the sermon as we consider the priestly work of Christ. Hebrews 9, 11 to 28. Now, just to give you a rough idea of where we're going, these themes are very rich in the Old Testament, so we need to start there and pick up some key themes from the Old Testament, and then see that Jesus is the fulfillment, and he is this high priest, and then we'll look at what that means actually for us and our calling, and actually our priestly calling. That's a rough idea of where we're going. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Let's hear from God's word. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the eternal things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sins, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. So who is Jesus Christ? Of course, the names and the titles that relate to Jesus roll off the tongue so easily, don't they? But have you contemplated the beauty of his name and all his different titles? John Newton wrote a song called "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear." And in verse 3 of that song, John Newton says, "O Jesus, Shepherd, Guardian, Friend, my Prophet, Priest, and King, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring." Indeed, how sweet and how beautiful as we contemplate the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and contemplate all the beautiful names that the Bible ascribes to him. Recently, we've been looking at some of these names from the Apostles' Creed, and last time we began to look at the name Christ, which means anointed one. In the Old Testament, boys and girls, do you remember the anointed ones, the special anointed ones, were the prophets, priests, and kings. Thank you. This evening, and so when Christ comes, he is the anointed one. He is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And this evening, what we're doing is we're focusing on that priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how sweet the name of Jesus sounds when we consider that priestly work. Are you sick of Satan's accusations? Do you doubt that you are good enough for God? Do you wonder if God can accept your past? Do you feel you always have to do more to win God's smile? Well, come and rest tonight in the priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is enough for all of our sins. Our great high priest who has made a sacrifice, Hebrews says, once and for all. As well as considering his beautiful name, we're also going to consider the fact we have a priestly calling. Sounds strange? You ever thought of yourself as a priest? Well, we're going to see how our Lord calls us to imitate in a New Testament way, not an Old Testament way, but in a New Testament way, the priestly work of Christ. So that's where we're going. But as I said, before we look at Christ, our only priest, we first have to consider just a little bit of the Old Testament foundation, which will help bring his work to light and set the stage for these themes. So let's just briefly consider God's provision of priests in the Old Testament. In the Garden of Eden, of course, no priests were needed. Adam and Eve walked with God. Their fellowship was sweet. It was not hindered by the problem of sin. And there was no guilt in the way. There was no sin to atone for. No go-between was required. But as you know, all of that changed. However, instead of giving Adam and Eve two tickets to hell, God graciously restores them. It seems to me that the first priest in the Bible is actually God himself. We saw this recently in Genesis 3. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now practically, of course, when we looked at this in our Genesis series, that's a great blessing because they now felt the shame of their nakedness, and so God gives them a set of clothes and meets their physical need. But there was more going on, wasn't there? Because why does God use animal skins? Why not wool or linen or some other fabric? I mean, God had the power to do that and to provide that. Why not? And if God had provided a different way, maybe he could have avoided animal death. Why animal skins? Well, it seems to be that God was providing in a particular way that required blood and required a cost. And so already in Genesis 3, we get these hints of what's to come. God acts as a priest for his sinful children and makes provision for their sin so that they can be restored to him. Now, if we follow the Bible a bit further, we've also seen in our Genesis series, in Genesis 8, Noah making burnt offerings. We saw that recently. And making provision. Because before the ark, sin was pretty bad. Coming out of the ark, sin continued. Provision was needed for sin again. And so the very first thing Noah does is make a burnt offering for himself and for those he represented. In some ways, he was performing the role of a priest. Now, as you know, as time goes on, God makes provision for his people through the institution of the Levitical priesthood. That's where everything is formalized to make provision for the sins of his people. As part of that priesthood, there was also one priest set aside to be that high priest. And once a year, that high priest, on the Day of Atonement, would go into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and so make atonement for the sins of the nation. So you can see in this very quick survey, provision was made again and again for the sins of God's people. But it was not sufficient. And so the Old Testament then looks forward to another priest and another type of priesthood. Does anybody know what is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament? It's Psalm 110. It's Psalm 110. Jesus used it. Peter appealed to it on the day of Pentecost. And the author of the book of Hebrews also draws heavily on it. Why that psalm? What's so special about this psalm? Well, as we read earlier and as we sung, you can see it's full of strength and power because it's a kingship psalm, and it's showing that this promised Messiah king, this promised anointed one, he's going to be all powerful, he's going to be exalted, he's going to be able to conquer his enemies. You can hear all those themes very clearly. And so it's actually a psalm full of hope. But there's another very interesting twist to the psalm that you might have noticed, and a very interesting name. This king promised in this psalm is also a priest. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, boys and girls, who on earth is Melchizedek? When's the last time you met a Melchizedek? He's a very mysterious figure in the Bible, and scholars will go in circles, well, not circles, but scholars are trying to get their minds around who is this Melchizedek, because he is actually very mysterious. And we'll look at him more in the Genesis series, and hopefully Jed gets that sermon. That's Genesis 14. But what I can say for now is Melchizedek appeared to Abraham as both a priest and a king. And the book of Hebrews does a bit of commentary on Melchizedek and shows Melchizedek to have a superior priesthood and shows him to be perfect and explains him to have neither beginning of days or end of life. Hebrews 7:3. And a superior priesthood to Levi, Hebrews 7. Boys and girls, it's like the difference between Duplo and Lego. Lego's far superior, isn't it? Melchizedek points to a far superior priesthood. Some even say that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate Christ. But we'll have to have a look when we get to that passage in Genesis 14. So when we read in Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," we are pointed to the superior priesthood of this promised Messiah who is king and priest. Who is this promised Messiah who is king and priest and has this superior priesthood? Well, of course, it is Jesus Christ. And the second thing we see is Jesus Christ is our only high priest. Jesus never actually says the words, "He is a priest," but his actions speak even louder. He preached forgiveness. He forgave sins as well. He healed. He blessed. He purified the temple by throwing out the money changers. And who can forget what's known as the high priestly prayer in John 17? His ministry had all the marks of priesthood. The rest of the Bible makes very clear his priestly work, and especially the book of Hebrews. And so that's why we're looking at the book of Hebrews. Because the main theme actually of the book of Hebrews is basically this: Jesus is way better. So if you're doing your Bible reading and going through the book of Hebrews, here's the main theme: Jesus is way better. Have you ever watched a black and white movie? Well, you can still get the picture, can't you? You still get the theme of the movie, but colour is way better, isn't it? I'm sure you'll agree. Have you seen, boys and girls, have you seen the way they used to wash clothes? In some sort of barrel, sometimes over a fire, and then putting those clothes through a wringer, two rollers. And now we've got wash machines. Well, that's way better. And you wouldn't want to go back, would you, to those big barrels and get the wringer going and the washing board going. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who were backsliding, and some wanted to go back to the old ways. Can you imagine it? They wanted to go back to the old Jewish ways, back to using the wringer, if you like. What foolishness. And so the letter or this sermon of Hebrews labours again and again from all these different vantage points to show Jesus is way better. Don't go back. That's folly. The particular passage we're looking at is Hebrews 9:11, 28, and there is a beautiful contrast in this passage between the old ministry and the ministry of Christ. Notice the contrast. I'll just go through it briefly. Notice, a better priest, verse 11, but when Christ came, a better sanctuary, verse 11, quote, the greater and more perfect tent. You see, the earthly sanctuary was just a shadow. A better sacrifice, verse 12, quote, not by the means of goats and calves, but by the means of his blood. A better method, verse 12, quote, entered once for all. You see, it doesn't have to be repeated. A better blessing, verse 12, quote, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see, it's more permanent. A better result, verse 14. Quote, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience? A better covenant, verse 15. Quote, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant. You see, it's a covenant that actually redeems. Better sacrifices, Verse 23, quote, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." And so you see again and again how the ministry of Christ is portrayed as far superior in contrast to the old. And there's a particular phrase that captures the truth. Once for all. Never lose sight of that phrase. Boys and girls, what's the phrase "once for all" mean? It means you don't have to repeat it. Remember how the Old Testament priests had to make sacrifices again and again and again, and even the high priest once a year would go in, and then next year again and again. But notice how it's very different with Jesus, our great high priest. Verse 27, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all." Jesus Christ enters the Holy of Holies in heaven and never returns. Why doesn't he return like the other priests did? Well, because it's finished, completed, paid. He never has to return to this world to tidy up loose ends, because there are none. The job is finished, you see. And so Hebrews 10:12 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Brothers and sisters, never forget, once for all. See, nothing more needs to be paid. Nothing more needs to be offered or re-offered. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you have the assurance that all of your sins are taken care of at the cross. All of them. See, every other religion says, do it again. Do your prayers again so you can get closer to salvation. Do this ritual again for forgiveness. Do that morality again so that you can be good enough. Christ Jesus never says, do it again. Rather, he says, I've done it once for all. And so Colossians 2:14, having forgiven our sins. You see, it's done, it's past, having forgiven our sins. You don't need to be in doubt about it, because it's done. And on the basis of that finished work, he intercedes for us. He's been exalted to the right hand of God, and there continues his priestly work. Not in terms of sacrifice and payment, because that's all done, but in terms of prayer and blessing. In the Old Testament, you see, the priests would usually pray and bless the people after atonement had been finished. Jesus Christ now continually pleads our cause with the Father. He takes that finished work and applies it to us again and again and again. And don't we need it? Satan is often bringing charges, is he not? You know, the name Satan means accuser, and he's good at it. He turns healthy conviction of sin into a morbid dwelling on our inadequacies. He often tells us that we're not good enough for God, even though we have Christ. R.C. Sproul goes as far to say, the principal work of Satan in the life of the believer is not temptation, though he is engaged in that. His chief work is accusation. Maybe there's some truth in that. But don't despair. We don't have to despair. No mud can stick. No mud can stick that Satan throws. Because your sins and mine have been paid once and for all. Look at where your Savior is. He remains at the right hand of God, because the work of dealing with sin is finished and he is there interceding for us. So how are we to live in response to this? The final thing we see is the priesthood of all believers. Our response, of course, to this amazing work of Christ ought to be to live as Christians, in the true sense of the term. Obviously, there are many people in our culture claiming to be Christian, and on the last census, 43.9% ticked that box, Christian. But not all of those people were Christians in the true sense of the term. I suspect a lot of people ticked that box because they didn't want to be Muslim, or they didn't want to be Buddhist, or they didn't want to be atheist, and they liked things about Christianity. But a Christian in the true sense of the term is someone who follows Christ. And they follow because they have His Holy Spirit anointing. And they believe in Him, love Him, and will do anything to serve Him. As Ephesians 5:2 encourages us, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what does it mean to walk in love? What does it mean to walk as a Christian? Well, part of our love is to fulfill our priestly calling. You and I are called priests. You've got your day job, I've got mine, and then we also have our calling to be a priest. Sounds strange? 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Revelation 1 verse 6. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. During the time of the 16th century Reformation, this truth was rediscovered. Because at the time, there was this very strict divide between clergy and laity. And the clergy were considered part of the spiritual realm. Meanwhile, the laity were considered part of the natural realm. And to get access to the spiritual realm, then you have to go through the priesthood. So Martin Luther came along and said, well, what a load of rubbish. For every believer is equal before God and has equal access to God. We all share in Christ's anointing. We have all gifts to use. We are all priests, as 1 Peter 2:9 says. And so we should all be active in church life. Now, in the present day, some churches have distorted this truth with an egalitarian bent. They conclude, well, anyone can do anything in the service then. You want to lead the service? Yeah, sure, come up here, come on. You got a word? Come on. Or, you know, congregational prayer? Yeah, come on, come along. Anyone can do anything. That's the sort of mood in some parts. Get rid of the one-man band. But the priesthood of all believers doesn't do away with the special roles of pastor, elder, and deacon. What it means is we all serve together with our different giftings and with our different callings. And most importantly, we all have equal access to God. Now, what does this priestly service look like? More particularly, are you living as a Christian in the true sense of the term? Let's examine ourselves against the Scripture in more specific ways. Here's five or six things. Priestly things that we're called to. Are we giving our lives in service? Real service to God, not self-service. Now, how often in church life can we do things for ourselves? Because I'll do that because I might have influence on that. Or I'll do that because, oh, that over there, that's a bit boring and I'll enjoy that bit more. Or some other reason for self. Romans 12:1 says our priestly service is to, quote, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Christian service looks like the cross. Is our heart humble? It's another aspect of priestly service. Because Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Are you generous? Am I? Because Hebrews 13:16 says about this priestly aspect, do not neglect to do your good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Are you willing to give your life? Am I? 2 Timothy 4:6 says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. It's a tough question you won't be able to resolve now, but something we do have to think about in our Christian lives. And we should also talk to our children about. The tough question is this: is there a willingness to be martyred for the faith? That's tough, of course, but it's a legitimate question, is it not, when our life, our all, belongs to our Lord. It's part of our priestly service. Are you busy in prayer for others? The Old Testament priests were obliged to pray for the people, and so we are also called to pray for the saints, amongst other things, of course, but to pray for the saints, Ephesians 6:18, the government, 1 Timothy 2, and even for our enemies, Matthew 5. Expand your prayer list if you have to. It's part of our priestly calling. And do you have a ministry of blessing? The Old Testament priests would bless the people, and so believers are called to bless, and not just when someone sneezes. Romans 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. 1 Peter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil for reviling or reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So if we're having to bless our enemies, which is quite the thought, well, how much more ought we to be blessing each other? Blessing is your calling and mine. So let me challenge you, bringing this all together. Lest there be anyone here who is only a Christian in name, do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Can others tell that you are carrying out the priestly work of Christ? See, it's no good being a Christian in name. Revelation 3:1 says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. See, if you're a Christian in name only, you're dead. It's all a show. And you'll be found wanting on Judgment Day. To be a priest, you first need to know the priest. Do you know that only he can overcome your sin? Only he can remove your guilt. Only he can expel the darkness from your heart. Do you realize that Christianity is not just a worldview or a system of thought? It's essentially about a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And if you confess and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, then the Bible says you will be saved. And all your sins will be forgiven. And eternity will be yours. And you will share in the victory of the resurrection. You see, all of these blessings don't revolve around what you will do or the system that you'll fit into. They revolve around embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Christ, as your Lord. You have Him. You have everything. And so, in conclusion, let us rejoice that we have a Savior that meets our need for forgiveness. There's no need to go anywhere else or do anything else to get in. To suggest more and to suggest you need more merit or more points is an insult to Christ. Because he's done it once for all to those who believe. And let us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we seek to live a life of love as he first loved us, let us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, live out our priestly calling. By God's grace, let's be Christians in the true sense of the word, following in the footsteps of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we all say, Amen. And so let's pray briefly for that. Let's pray.